Well, good evening. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And while you're turning, I want to mention to you that it is our desire tonight and every time we meet for the Lord's Supper to put the emphasis there. We're here tonight to remember him and his death, to remember that the bread represents his body and the cup represents his blood. And our primary reason for being here tonight is to do that, to obey him by remembering him in this way that he had ordained. I want to look tonight at one verse in Hebrews 2, verse 9. Let's get the context for it first. So I want to begin with the paragraph that starts in verse 5 and read to you down through 9, and then we'll pray together. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, of which we speak. But one in a certain place testifieth, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things subjected under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Speaking here, of course, of man. And then in verse 9, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the delight it is to be together here as our family and your family. We're here to worship you and to thank you for the wonderful grace that you have bestowed upon us and allowing us to think about his death as it applies to each one of us who know you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for us. And we pray that you'll help us to at least a little bit tonight try to understand what that meant. But in our life and in our walk with you, Lord, we ask that you will always remind us that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. And we pray that you'll bless tonight now in Jesus' name. Amen. Not too long ago, we studied the book of Hebrews. The purpose of the book of Hebrews, of course, is to confirm the Jewish Christians and the professing unbelievers that the Old Testament Judaism had come to an end, that a new covenant is now presented. And it's through the fulfillment of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was born to die, and die as a substitute for our sin, is mainly the thought that I'd like for us to think about together tonight. Hebrews is an amazing book, and it's one for which I'm sure you have delighted in, as I have when we studied it recently. As we look at the background and some of the things concerning Hebrews, it's important for us to understand where the writer is coming from. Now, we know, of course, all of Scripture is inspired. And so it's the writer who's not completely unknown who. But the important thing is that, of course, the writer is the Holy Spirit. But as we look at the book of Hebrews, some of the backgrounds, as we look through the book itself and see what's being spoken here, the Jews could not comprehend the idea that God would become a man. Even less could they understand how, having become a man, he could, as God, or should, die. The gospel truth for the natural unsaved man is, this is foolishness to him. The God that he sees with unspiritual eyes makes no sense that he would do what Jesus did. The Jews ask these lingering questions. And it's through the book of Hebrews and other places in Scripture that this is addressed. How could the anointed God, the Messiah, be a victim of death? And wherever the gospel was preached, the Jews, especially to them, it was necessary to explain why Christ had to suffer and die. You don't need to turn there, but the major part of what I see in that is found in Acts 17. And here is a great example of it, because Acts 17 tells us that Paul spent 3 Sabbath days reasoning from the Scriptures to them concerning who Jesus is and why he came. He told them this very important phrase: Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ, Messiah. Paul's argument to them was really twofold in this. And that, of course, is, as you look at the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures, the Messiah had to suffer and die and rise again. And the second point was always, Jesus of Nazareth is that Messiah. And, of course, that's where they choked. The cross was, and by many even today, a very serious stumbling block. How could Jesus be greater than angels? How could he, in the words of the book of Hebrews, be greater or better, as the word is used frequently in Hebrews, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than Aaron, better than the eternal angels? It was hard to comprehend that. The most serious question, of course, was how could Jesus be a Savior if he dies? And as we look at Hebrews 2:9 briefly tonight, let me read it one more time. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Messiah was made, for a little while, lower than the angels. And I can almost hear the Jew, as I'm sure you could. Why? Why is that? And, of course, the answer is the answer for why you and I are here tonight. And that is so that he could become a man. He became a man so that he could die. He came to die because his death, and only his death, could accomplish man's salvation. And you can almost still hear the question, why? God created man in innocence, gave him dominion over the earth. But man sinned and disobeyed God and lost his fellowship with God. Jesus Christ came to die and remove the death between us, that spiritual death. His death and his resurrection was a most purposeful event in all of history. It was not an accident. They didn't put him to death. He gave it up. He willingly came. One commentator, in a very touching sort of a way, explained this in this way. His tiny hands, fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, were made to take 2 great nails. His little feet were made to climb a hill and be nailed to a cross. His head was made to wear a crown of thorns so that he could be the head of the church. His body, wrapped in swaddling clothes, was made to die, but left his grave clothes in the tomb when he rose again. This Christ, the Messiah, was born to die. That was his purpose for coming. And he never thought of it in any other way. He knew while he was here. And the passage that we looked at and read a moment ago, and the verse that I want to look at just briefly here in Hebrews chapter 2 and throughout, it really gives 5 things that our Lord accomplished. Now brace yourself. We're not going to look at all 5 of those. We're only going to briefly look at even just in part one of them. It's found in the last part of verse 9. By the grace of God should taste death for every man. Through his death, Jesus Christ became our substitute. It is by the grace of God that he died in your place and in mine as our substitute. Titus 2 tells us our Savior, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people of his own, zealous of good works. Our truth is more basic to the gospel than that. In order to fully understand, and you who know the Lord tonight, understand it, that it was in our place. He took our place. He is our substitute. He who is above the angels became for a little trial lower than the angels, and he did it so that he might suffer our death that we deserved, and in the place of all who will believe. He came to die. He was born to die. As wonderful as Luke chapter 2 is, and the time that we remember at Christmas, it's a wonderful event that he came. But he came to die. That was his purpose. God sent him here for that purpose, and he knew it. And the only reason, of course, is that we couldn't save ourselves. There's no way man was going to be able to get to God. And so God had to do something, and he did. He sent his Son in our place. Ezekiel warned, the soul who sins will die. Probably your favorite verse, maybe you learned in kindergarten, is in Romans that tells us that the wages of sin is death. Sin brings death without exception. All things, people die. And left to ourselves, we have no prospect but death. But isn't it a joy tonight that we can celebrate a death? Hard to imagine what that would be true. But because of him, we can, because he took our place. But God had another prospect, and that was to take your place and mine so that we do not have to die spiritually. This amazing truth is staggering. It's not only staggering about what he did, but to think about who he is. He is the creator of angels. He is the head of angels. He is the Lord of angelic hosts. He is the one angels worship. And yet, he suffered for our sake. A lowering of the man, Christ Jesus, our Savior. So we see in this verse especially that he was made for a little time lower than angels and dies for man, that he may lift up men above the angels and take us into his family. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it? As the Jews ask questions, perhaps maybe you've done it as well, some why questions. And perhaps this is the one that tinges our heart more than anything else, because we know what he did for us, and that is, why did he do it for me? It's hard to imagine, isn't it, why God has chosen to show you and I the truth of who he is and brought us to himself and salvation. Why did he do that? I don't know. But I'm so grateful he did, and I know you are as well. We could ask the question, of course, did he die for you that are here tonight? As I look at your faces, I know you pretty well. But perhaps there is someone here that doesn't really know what it means, has not really received Christ as their personal Savior. If you will believe in him, you will have everlasting life. God sent his Son, and his Son willingly came to die because we, all of us, cannot do anything to be right with God. All of us need a Redeemer, and all who believe have one, and He is the only way to God. And that's the person that we remember tonight. Galatians 4, 4 and 5 tells us, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Hebrews 2 tells us that it was grace, free, loving kindness, the greatest gift that man has ever received, the greatest thing that's ever happened in the universe. What we did not deserve, eternal salvation, He gave us. What we deserve, spiritual death, we did not receive. That's grace. I'd like for you to turn with me to a very familiar passage, one that I think in most of our hearts brings a reminder in a sad sort of a way, but yet a glorious way, and that's John chapter 19. Turn to John chapter 19, and I'd like to read to you what's very familiar to you, and that's why we're here, is to be reminded. John chapter 19, starting with verse 16. "Then delivered He him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led Him away. And He, bearing His cross, went forth into a place that is called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified Him, and two others with Him on either side, one and Jesus in the center. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, 'Write not the King of the Jews, but He said, I am King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His garments and made four parts, every soldier a part, and also His coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be,' that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots.' These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother, and His mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple standing by whom He loved, He said unto His mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then saith He to the disciples, 'Behold thy mother.' And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished and that the scripture might be fulfilled, He saith, 'I thirst.' Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and He filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to His mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, 'It is finished.' And He bowed His head and gave up the spirit." Heavenly Father, we have just read the most incredible truth that was ever given to man, the death of God. But we know why, because You revealed to us that He did it for us. But we also know that He rose again. and that we serve a living Savior who is alive today and who has promised to us that he will come again. So tonight, as we take the bread, remembering the body that was crucified, as we take the cup, remembering the blood that was shed, help us to adore him, to put our attention where it ought to be always, especially tonight in the Lord's Supper, and that's on our wonderful Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful promise that we have that he's coming back. And I think I can speak for everyone here tonight that knows you, it couldn't be sooner. We wait and we hope. None of us wants to die, but we know that if we do, where we'll be, because of him, in whose name we pray. Amen.